What do you think about when you hear the words, the Ten Commandments? If you're a certain age, you probably think of a movie with Charlton Heston. For some others of you, you think of a guy named Ray Comfort and his man on the street interviews that he would do with people. For a lot of us, we think about it as a list of rules. For some of us, we're just reminded of the different ways that we fall short. Do the Ten Commandments even matter today? I ask AI, what are the 10 things that people need to know? I did this with a couple of the AI searches, and none of them said the Ten Commandments. But I believe they're still pretty important. Take out your Bible and turn with me to Exodus 19. You're going to find the commandments in Exodus 20, but we're going to start in Exodus 19 to see an important setup. According to this passage, it's been 2 months since the children of Israel have been delivered. They've been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. 2 months of God's working. Sometimes he was working in front of their eyes. Sometimes he was working behind the scenes. But all the time, even when you don't see him, he is working. There were 2 months of learning to trust. They trusted God for protection. They trusted God for direction. They trusted God for provision. They trusted God even in the midst of division. They were learning to trust God. And now they're going to learn the importance of obedience. Trust and obey. They would learn this lesson in the desert of Sinai. When I read that in Exodus 19, it just reminded me that it's not unusual for God to take us through the desert on the way to the promised land. Sometimes we go through life's difficulties in order to experience our destiny. That's what you're going to see repeatedly with the children of Israel. We're going to read a lot today, but I'm still going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. So whether you've taken it out or turned it on or looking on the screen, read along with me. I'm going to start in Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel." Now, I want to stop there because it's important that he gave context. The descendants of Jacob, that's just a reminder, we're all standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. Moses was a part of God's story that had begun a long time before him. You are a part of God's story that began a long time before you. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. We're going to skip a few verses because God's saying, in light of what I've done, in light of what you've seen, now here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes. Be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai." Listen to that. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now the scene intensifies. I want you to imagine this moment. I thought about having you close your eyes. So if you feel like you can do that without getting dizzy, since you're standing up, you can do that, but just think about these words. On the morning of the third day, verse 16, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Now go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and thus many of them perish." And now into the part you're familiar with, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to you, for you to work for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or even his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day you've given us. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice. This is your people gathered in this place, and we rejoice. And we give you praise. We have gathered here in the name of Jesus. Jesus, many of us have declared that you are our Lord. You are the one who saves us. We gather in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've read a chunk out of the Holy Scriptures. And so now we pray, "Speak, Lord." Give us what we need. Teach us new things. Make us different. Lord, for anyone in this room that's not yet been delivered, may the truth, the hope of the gospel be so clear today that today is the day of their salvation. But for those of us who follow you, Jesus, may we be drawn back because of the recognition of your holiness and the law and our need for your grace, that we renew our commitment to living for your glory. And Lord, let that begin with me. Letting the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please you, my strength, my redeemer. And Jesus, teach us even to pray as you taught your disciples when you prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You can be seated. One theologian noted that every major awakening, every major revival throughout history began with a renewal of emphasis on these Ten Commandments, an understanding that the laws of God still matter. So how do we understand these today in a changing world, in a somewhat evolving society? Do we need to adjust these? Are the Ten Commandments relevant to our life in the same way that they once were? I believe the answer is yes, but I want to present these to you in the context of three distinct truths. Here's the first one. Obedience to God is born out of a relationship with God. Obedience to God is always born out of a relationship with God. And that's some of the first verses that I read. Verse 4, for example, says, "You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You have seen. What had they seen? You've seen how I carried you on eagle's wings. It's a picture. It's a reminder that they did nothing but walk out of Egypt. They didn't fight their way out. They just walked out because God was carrying them. In the New Testament, we would describe that as the grace of God. God doing what we don't deserve without our effort. That's why in Ephesians, Paul would say, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, not of your works, lest any of us would boast." If we did this ourselves, we would walk around saying, "Look at me, I'm a big deal." But we didn't. We were carried on eagle's wings. He said, "Have you seen what I've done, how I brought you out of Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, but how I did that to bring you where? To myself." God's intent in delivering them from slavery was to bring them to himself. You see, our focus in this passage of Scripture in obedience is not to a list of rules. Our focus is to a right relationship with the one who wrote the rules. His deliverance preceded his demands. His grace is what motivates, it's what causes us to want to live our life of obedience. Our students have been learning that this weekend. The speaker who encouraged them from God's word, even last night I heard him say that it's God's grace that shapes us and causes us to do what we do for his glory. So our focus, as I've said, is not to that set of rules, but to a relationship. Before God told them what to do, he told them who they were. I want to remind you today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God's word tells us who you are. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you received mercy." Understand this important principle. Identity always precedes activity. And some of you are operating wrong even today. The average person, if I were to walk up to them and say, if you were standing before God today and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? The average person would say, "Well, I'm doing my best. If my life were on a scale, I don't know. I think maybe the good would outweigh the bad." And God would say, "Come on in, big guy." And we think that our activity is what's going to determine our identity and where we are with God. But that's backwards. The Word of God teaches against that. Identity, who we are in God, always precedes our activity. We will never get our activity right if we don't understand our identity. That's the gospel. The gospel says you're accepted already, so obey. You are accepted because Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he took the punishment for your sin, the punishment you could never bear. So you're accepted, so now obey him, live for his glory. The world doesn't understand this, so the response to this is the opposite of that. The response to this is, "I'm going to obey so that I can be accepted." You know what we call that? Legalism. And some of you grew up in that culture. Now, you can grow up in that culture in a so-called Christian church. And so you're guided by rules and regulations, like I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And it's your following of the rules that determine whether or not you're in right relationship with God. But actually, it's true of all the false religions of the world. In Islam, a worldwide religion celebrating its so-called holy days, even right now. In Islam, it's the five pillars of Islam. If you follow those five pillars, you're going to be okay. In Buddhism, it's the noble eightfold path. If you understand those eight things, you're going to be okay. In every other world religion, it's about working your way into God's acceptance. And if you can make it, you're going to be okay. The other side of that is what we would call licentiousness. It's really where our secular society is today. That's why this is so relevant. Licentiousness says, if there is a God, surely I'm going to be okay. Surely I can do whatever I want, and in the end, he's going to love me. But that's not what Scripture teaches. The spiritual order we find in these verses and throughout Scripture is you've been delivered, you've been saved, now obey. By the way, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you can understand this. It's true in spirituality. Rules without relationships always leads to what? Rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Why would I do this? Why would I obey? That's what leads us to the second principle. Not only do we understand that obedience must flow out of that relationship with God, we also understand that obedience to God serves several purposes in the Christian life. There are reasons why we obey. Obedience to God serves several purposes in the Christian life. That's your second truth. I love chapter 19 in verses 16 through 21. It does not describe a warm and fuzzy God. These verses remind us of the holiness of God. It's what Isaiah encounters in Isaiah 6. Do you remember that? Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord. He was what? High and lifted up. And then immediately he falls down and he says, woe is me, because I, as a man, I am unclean. I have unclean lips. When I understand God for who he is, I don't just climb into his lap like he's Santa Claus. When I understand God for who he is, I fall to my knees because I recognize that is not like me. He is holy. So Moses describes his image where thunder and lightning and the earth is shaking. God's majesty and his holiness is a terrifying reality. If we're going to live the God life, we must live with a deep awareness of his holiness. I hope you're drawn to think about that when we sing those words, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. God wants us to obey him in response to our deliverance and his holiness. So for that reason, he gives us these commands. That's why he guides us. And so chapter 20 begins, and he reminds us who he is. He says, I am the Lord. That's what you read in English. In the Hebrew, he would say, I'm Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah is the God that did, the God that is doing, and the God that will do. The God that was, the God that is, the God who forever will be. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God who will walk on the earth is Jesus. The God who's here today. That's who he is. But he doesn't stop at Jehovah. He says, Jehovah Elohim, the one true God, your God. The God who was there for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Lord your God. And then he says, let me just summarize it again for you. Don't have other gods before me. Don't make idols. Don't misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Or as one poet said, above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rests with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed and rid your mind of selfish greed. Why are these so important? What's the purpose of obedience? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Historically, theologians have said there's really three unifying purposes to the commandments. The first is a curb. How many of you have ever not been quite as diligent as you should be in your driving and you've run up on a curb? They're there for a reason. In fact, outside of our building, they're there so that you don't run into my office. Right? That's the benefit of curbs. They keep us within bounds. And so as we see these commandments, that's one of the things they do. They keep us within bounds. They remind us, oh, there's some limits that I'm supposed to follow. There's some things I'm supposed to do. There's some things I'm not supposed to do. They're a curb. But there's a second thing theologians have said. They're also a map. What does a map do? A map directs you. A map shows you where to go. I was coming from a different place yesterday, and so I always want to gauge traffic, so I put my home address into Apple Maps. And I guess the setting either changed or I accidentally changed it. And as I was driving along, you know what I saw? I saw the buildings beside me. I didn't really notice that because I really knew where I was going until I got into my neighborhood. And then I watched as Apple Maps was showing me the houses with the pools. In fact, I saw one pool that was very blue. And the next one looked pretty green. I almost stopped and said, you need to call your pool guy. And then I got to my map to my house. I walked in the door and I was still looking at it. And I went to Kimberly and I said, do you know what that is? She said, no. I said, you see that dot inside that house? She said, yeah. I said, that's me talking to you. And they're watching. She said, that's scary. I said, you're right. What does a map do? A map is to direct us, to show us the way. That's part of what these commandments are supposed to do. They're supposed to direct us, to show us the way to live. And then I told you, it's a mirror. It's a good southern way of saying that word. I can't say it the way some of you say it. But it's a mirror that I look into. And you know what happens when I hold up the mirror of God's word to my life? I realize that I'm falling short. And so part of why we have these commandments is so that you can be reminded that our God is a holy God. And next to a holy God, we're always going to fall short. And so we're always going to need grace. It gives us clarity in our journey. While rules without relationship lead to rebellion, relationship without rules leads to confusion. They're to help us not be confused. But how can we possibly obey these rules? How many of you, even just as I was flowing through them, either when we read them or when I summarized them, how many of you thought, man, I'm a failure? I did. I want you to understand the third truth. Obedience to God will never be achieved apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. These Ten Commandments are divided into two categories. This is just kind of an overview of them today. Probably in the next 2 years, I'm going to come back and just give us 10 weeks looking at each of these commandments and their relationship to us today. But in this overview, I want you to see these two sections. Our commandments 1 through 4 tell us how to love God passionately. Commandments 5 through 10 tell us how to love others intentionally. That sound familiar? We say that a lot in our church. We say that because by the time of Jesus, all the religious people had taken these 10 commandments and they had put them into thousands of laws. Because that's what we tend to do. Remember, we tend to be legalists. We tend to draw boundaries and say, well, it makes me feel more confident if you just tell me I can't do this or I can't do that. Or, and so they had a bunch of can't do's. And one of the religious leaders came to Jesus. The Gospels record this. In Mark 12, it says he came to Jesus and he says, of all these commandments, what's the most important? Look at Mark 12, 28. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is most important? And in verse 29, it says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. Love God passionately. Love others intentionally. Jesus was just summarizing the 10 commandments. So I want you to think about these 10 today. And I want you to be reminded that we don't look at these as how we earn acceptance from God, but how we show love to the one who's already given us acceptance. Let me see your hand if you've ever fallen in love. If you're sitting next to your spouse, you better be raising your hand. Okay? What happens when you fall in love? You want to do the will of your beloved. Right? This is not rocket science. Everything good in us, the Bible says, comes from above. And that's even the way we feel, our emotions. If they're good, they're modeling the character of God in us. So God is saying, hey, you are my beloved. I want to be your beloved. I've delivered you on eagle's wings to bring you to be myself so that you can be my prized possession. And when you understand that, what do? You say this. You say, oh, God, I want to do the will of the Father. That's why in that model prayer that we said at the end of our prayer a moment ago, we prayed, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God's not saying, obey me and I'll rescue you. Rather, he's saying, I rescued you. Now obey me so that you can enjoy your deliverance. Some of you are not enjoying your salvation because you're not living in obedience. When you think of the Ten Commandments, you should not be thinking, am I good enough to obey these? You should be thinking, do I trust God enough to obey? So I want to think about how we're doing. So for the third time, I'm going to walk through this list. But I want to encourage you, if you've got something you're writing on, if you've got your notes in your phone app, I want to encourage you just to maybe go down each of these commandments. Maybe put a little line beside it. Think on a scale from 1 to 10. 1 is, I rarely do this. 10 is, man, I do this all the time. Now, if that's too complicated for you, just use a P or an F. P is, I passed. F is, I failed. All right? Let's see how we do. The first one, don't have other gods before me. Can you truly say that God is number one in your life all the time? You never have any other delight over anything than him. There's never a time you're so excited about food, or you're so excited about sex, or you're so excited about taking another drink, or you're so excited about your new car, or you're so excited about, you get the point? I failed that one. Number 2, don't make idols. Now remember what an idol is. An idol is anything, even a good thing, that becomes the main thing. Do you ever idolize anything over God? Your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your hobby, your boat, your golf clubs, your gun? I do. Number three is don't misuse God's name. Now, we've thought about this too lightly. We think about that like, well, whether or not you say GD, or you have a time of cussing where you take God's name in vain. But this is much broader than that. It includes that. But do you take seriously the holiness of who God is? If you call yourself a Christian, which literally means little Christ, does your life exemplify who Christ was? Is it Christ-like? If not, there alone causes you to take his name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath. Do you always take the time you need to set aside for God? Do you prioritize not only the first day of the week, but the first portion of every day and the first resources that you gain from your living? Are you giving God your best? Are you resting your soul in him? Do you take time to focus on nothing but him? Number five, honor your parents. I heard our speaker say to our students last night, sometimes you don't have good earthly parents. So sometimes when you hear that God is our Heavenly Father, that throws you off. But he wasn't saying that God is the reflection of your father. He's saying God is the perfection of your father. So these standards are not based on the kind of parent you have, but they're based on God's intent that you give honor to authority, beginning in the home, but go beyond the home. You honor authority in the church? You honor authority in our society? My dad was a United States Marine. You know what he taught me? I may not always vote for the person in office, but according to Scripture, it's God who allows them to be where they are. So if I'm ever the kind of person that says, not my president, or not my congressman, or not my senator, I'm dishonoring this command, I would suggest to you, according to God's word. Number six, don't murder. Some of you are saying, finally, I've got one I haven't done. Not so fast. Because when Jesus came along, he said, don't just say, have I murdered anyone? Ask, has anger become such a part of me that I've allowed hatred and resentment to come in my life? Have I ever gone to bed at night thinking, boy, God, it's all right with me if you just take them out? You struggle in these ways. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Same as the last one. Jesus said, let's look beyond the action and let's look to the heart. You ever lust over another person? Have you failed to honor that marriage relationship and all the ways set out in Scripture? Number eight says, don't steal. Have you ever taken anything that was not yours? Let me get out the needle here just for a second. That poor fellow at McDonald's that couldn't count the change when you gave him a dollar, so he wouldn't give back what... And then he gives back too much. Did you drive off or did you give it back? Do you ever, when you take your 13-year-old to the movie, say, well, can they pay the 12-year-old price? Or in my case, do you ever say, just look at my hair, I'm a senior adult. You see what I'm saying? This is about how you live your life honestly. Don't bear false witness. Have you ever lied? I think we covered that. And then don't covet. This may be the toughest one at all. It's the secret of contentment. It's Paul saying, I've found a way to be content in all things, whether in sickness or in health. Content. So how are you doing? Passing or failing? Here's what I think. All of us fall short. Right? Do you agree? Yeah. And so here's the problem. According to Jesus, you know what's required if we're going to get into heaven on the basis of the law? According to Jesus, not some preacher, not something out of the Bible. According to Jesus, we have to be holy just as God is holy. And yet we find ourselves here falling short, not making it. And that's where the gospel comes in. It's that point I told you, obedience to God will never be achieved apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's why I love how chapter 19 ends. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord said to him, go down. You know, I looked it up and listened to it this morning as I was preparing. That song made famous by Louis Armstrong, Go Down Moses. Y'all have ever heard that? You should go Google it. This is what it comes from. Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. What is happening here? This is God, the holy God, who's shaking the mountains. And he says, Moses, go down. Why? Because the people needed a mediator between them and God. They couldn't handle it, seeing God face to face. So somebody had to stand in the middle. Somebody had to stand on their behalf. Somebody had to do what they could not do. And Moses became that mediator. He was there in their place. We still need a mediator because we fall short of these commands that God gave Moses that day. And based on the law, if you're depending your life just on the law, you're out of luck. You'll spend eternity separated from God because you'll never live up based on the law. We need a mediator. And that's why I love John 3:16. You know what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus did what we could never do. He stood in the place where we could never stand. And it's called the propitiation of sin. That's a theological term. He took on the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary, the punishment of our sin. He kept the law, yet he bore the curse of the law. And he did that for you. That's the only way we can be accepted. And that's why we should obey. Every other religion is about what we can do to climb up to God. But this story and the gospel is a reminder that God's willing to leave heaven and come down to us. So much more I could say. But I just ask you, have you made peace with God through his mediator, Jesus Christ? We spent about a year going through Hebrews. I love Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it ends by saying, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire and darkness and gloom and storm. You know what it's referring to? It's referring to Sinai. But then it says, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyfully assembling, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits, to the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, listen to this, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word, the blood of Abel. So how about it? Are you trusting and obeying? I grew up with that old hymn. It was written by J.H. Sammis. He was at a crusade by the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And he was standing by a young man who had come forward in that crusade. And that young man was asked what he was going to do now. And the young man said, "All I can do is trust and obey." Samson wrote these words as a part of that hymn. "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Would you stand with me?